And in our Old Testament, it takes place after a fascinating exchange between the Lord and Moses. Remember what the children of Israel had just done. They just paraded out the golden calf. Now, what's interesting about that particular incident is they weren't saying, this is this new calf, a new God that we're going to worship, and this is the one that we like now over and against Yahweh. They were saying, with that calf, this is Yahweh. If you read the text very closely, these are the gods. Every time you see the word gods in the Old Testament, it could also mean God, because Elohim, the Hebrew word, is plural. So in essence, they were saying, this is the God who brought us out of Egypt, right here. Let's look at this God. And that's what made it even more reprehensible. So the Lord basically said to Moses, let's do away with these people and start over with you. Just like we did with Noah, etc. And Moses said, wait a minute. What are the Egyptians going to say? They're going to say, oh, he took them out, his people, and then he annihilated them. And then they came to kind of a strange agreement, or at least started that way. And God said, okay, I tell you what. I'll send an angel to go into Canaan with you. But I'm not going. I'll still, in a sense, be with you through this angel. But as for me, I'm not going. Then it picks up today. And this is after some other things. But Moses says, well, wait a minute. Who's going with me? Is it you or is it not? And Moses continues to persist. You know my name. I know your name. Aren't you coming with us? So they show Moses' persistence, but also his sense of loneliness. The people have betrayed him. And now it feels like God has abandoned him too. Right before this passage, there is this little scene in what the scripture calls the tent of meeting. And it was just a description. Moses had a tent in the middle of the camp that he would go in and meet with God. And they would speak, the scripture says, as one speaks to a friend. The people were afraid whenever Moses went in there, and they were afraid whenever he came out, kind of hid in their tents to see what was going on. But was this something that Moses was going to lose? Did the failure of the people extend then to his friendship with God? Were they on some kind of business term now? And suddenly Moses was in a very lonely place. Again, do you remember my name? I remember yours. You told me. I am who I am. And then Moses says, just let me see you. Do something for me. And mysteriously, God gives him a glimpse of his back. Whatever that means. And then God relents and says, okay, I'll go with you. But two insights. One I think we don't want to hear, but I think we need to. And the second one we probably want to hear and need to hear. So let's start with the first one. Bad news first. The first is God, and we are not. He is self-sufficient. In himself. He has no need of anyone or anything. He says things like, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And by the way, Moses, no one can see my face and live. When Moses asked to see God's chabad, his glory, He's basically told, no, you can't. He's given a glimpse, but not a full picture. And this is how it is. And this is how it will always be. God works in His way, in His time, and there are parts of His being, and there are parts of His works that we will never be privy to. And for us, that can be difficult, and that can be lonely. Mother Teresa, as a young woman, was taking a ride on a train. And behold, who sat beside her on that train? Jesus Himself. And He said, "You will go in My name to the poorest of the poor." And lo and behold, this is where she ended up. This is what her life work became. Serving those in Calcutta, in the worst place in the world. However, in her work, she was left for many years and without the feeling of God's presence. She says so herself. She writes in her journal, "I'm told God loves me, and yet the reality of darkness and coldness and emptiness is so great that nothing touches my soul. What tortures of loneliness. I wonder how long my heart will suffer like this." God is God, and we are not. He comes and goes as He pleases. You remember the Narnia books that C.S. Lewis wrote? You ever notice how often Aslan shows up? Every millennium or so. He decides He's going to show up. And that's not necessarily true for God, but He's not a tame lion. He comes and goes as He pleases. He cannot be contained. He cannot be explained. He cannot be controlled. We are made in His image, but He is a different category. A different category of being than we are. I heard Canon White, the vicar of Baghdad, who's struggling greatly right now with his congregation. He's actually not there. He's in Israel right now. But despite all the chaos in Iraq, I heard this interview last spring. Within Iraq, there are pockets of ancient history. It's one of the oldest communities where Christians have been there for almost 2,000 years, and where many of the prophets actually died. So Jonah's tomb is around Iraq. Ezekiel's tomb is around Iraq. And once Canon White and his companions were looking for the tomb of Ezekiel, and they were right around the right area, according to their map, but they couldn't quite see what was going on. Then they ran into this Bedouin, you know, the traveling folk, tribal folk. And Canon White said, "Are we near the tomb of Ezekiel?" He says, "Yes, you are very close, but there's one problem. Your shoes are on. If you want to be in this place, you must take them off." And so they did, and they proceeded. And then they saw these beings of light. And those were angels. And they tried to engage them in conversation, but they were given nothing. Pretty amazing experience. A pretty terrifying experience. A holy experience. And if that's how we feel about angels, angelic beings, how much more God Himself? In His presence, people take off their shoes. They are laid bare. No one can see His face and live. This is the news we don't want to hear, but we must. then there is the news that we want to hear. And hopefully we need to hear. Well, God is God and we are not. God is also good. Moses asks about seeing God's glory. God deflects this and basically says, you cannot see my glory, but you can see my goodness. If you look at your passage there, see how that play on words works there. The glory appears a few times, and then he says, goodness, my goodness will pass before you. Moses in his lonely place appears as though the Lord was leaving him to struggle. But the Lord decides to allow Moses a glimpse and an assurance of his presence. Moses can rest assured that he will not be left with the people all by himself. I will do the very thing you have asked, for you have found favor in my sight, and I know you by name. Isn't it ironic, however, that even in the face of God's goodness, Moses still had to hide behind a rock? Even the Lord's goodness was more than any human being could bear. However, that glimpse of grace sustained Moses. He learned that what he was seeking as a leader was not the obedience or faithfulness of the people. It was not the ability to give and receive wise and sage advice, though he did become good at those things. It's not that he led thousands, or even that he stood up to the most powerful man in the world. What Moses learned that he needed most was God and his goodness. Leader or not. What do we need the most? What do we want? What do we want in life? Is it security? Is it that we will always be at the top of our game? Is it assurance? Is it a full bank account and a full belly? What do we want, really? When we are beyond ourselves, when we find ourselves caught up in the treadmill that is our world, when we are faced with grief or whatever it is, what we need is God. It sounds so painfully obvious, but it's true. Ruth Haley Barton, who wrote a book on Moses, writes this: have you ever had a moment when you realized that all that had gone before, past successes, past achievements, past experiences of God, meant nothing? A moment when loneliness and disillusionment were so deep that nothing out there in the future, no carrot dangling on the end of a stick, could make the sacrifice seem worth it. A moment when you realized that none of the trappings of leadership, no role, no title, no accomplishment, no vision of some future reality could touch the emptiness on the inside. And you were ready to stop if you did not know for sure that God was with you. Are you there right now? If the answer is yes, thank God for it, because this may be the moment of your greatest freedom. Do we know his name? And does he know ours? A little cross is put on your head when you are baptized. The word Christ actually means anointed one. And so you are actually given a new name on your baptismal day. And it is Christian. And he knows you, and you know him. And he has made himself known to us through his Son, that not only can we look at his face and live, but when we look at his face, we have life that is abundant. What we need are not those things, those achievements, those securities, those abilities, those assurances. What we need is God's goodness to pass before us, not just his good things, but his very self. Amen.